Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
And God said, you'll do that. Before, when I was a software developer, I didn't really feel like I was really helping people. But now, as a pastor, you're just seeing lives and being a part of lives and connecting with people and encouraging them and blessing them. And it's just like, God, who else is worthy but you? And you're doing this in my life, and I'm so honored to be a part of it. I'm so blessed to be here. And when I felt a call to go into ministry, I thought I'd have to move across country. God gave me a place right here, 15 minutes from my house, didn't have to move. I'm blessed for that. I'm blessed because of Berean, becoming a pastor and having a support of a team who comes to help us out with lots of different things. You think, so like I said, my wife's in Utah. Well, she's one of the music band leaders here, and we're down a few band leaders, and so Alyssa came in from Green. We've got support. We've got help. We're not on our own. Berean is a great church to be a part of, and I'm blessed to be a part of Berean, but I'm also blessed to be a part of Hillcrest. There's something different about every campus, and I just love this campus. The people here who talk with each other, who relate to each other, I don't see many masks being worn here at Hillcrest. I see people who are real coming through these doors and talking with each other and sharing life. And it's just a blessing to be your pastor. And so there's been blessing upon blessing. And I just inherited a lot of this blessing by just coming to a healthy church. But I've been blessed even more than that. This Bible right here, this Bible belonged to my mother's mom, my grandma. I called her Grandma Van Curen. My kids called her Gigi. And this is just her Bible, and as I go through it, I see bookmarks, I see things she wrote, I see just a legacy of someone who loved the Word of God and loved Jesus, and it's my grandmother. And so I've been blessed as an inheritance, being passed down, just her loving the Word of God. This Bible right here is her grandmother's, her mother's mom. And so this is Gladys's Bible. I've had the privilege to look through her Bible and see her notes and the things that she wrote down. And as I don't know why, but my people, now that I'm a pastor, just give me the family Bibles. I'm just like, okay. But I love looking through them and seeing like generation upon generation of people who love Jesus and love his word. And that's a part of my life now. And so there's this idea of generational inheritance, right? The influence of your life isn't just during your life, but it lives on after it. Amen. Absolutely. Haps ready for that next stage. on a tombstone, there's the two dates and there's that dash in the middle. We focus sometimes on that dash being your whole life. But your influence is actually much further after your life. After that final date, your influence lives on for generation and generation. And the scripture calls that an inheritance. You've inherited something. And so all of us have received some kind of generational inheritance from our ancestors, from those who came before us. Some, it's a good inheritance. Some, not so good inheritance. And so there is this tension that we have with, well, this is what I've received, but what do I do with it? Whether it's a blessing or a curse on your life, you're like, what do I do with this inheritance? And also, all of us will leave an inheritance. There'll be a point at which our time is over, but what we did with our time will live on for generations. So what do we want that inheritance to be? What do we want to pass on to the coming generations? That's what we're going to be looking at today, and how do we make it what we want it to be? And this morning, we're going to focus on two kings who... Well, we're going to look at a lot of more than two kings, but we're going to focus on the two kings who Scripture holds up as examples. One of them was an example of faithfulness that passed down for generations. The other was an example of compromise that passed down for generations. And we're going to look at what Scripture says about these kings and their lives and the generations that they had shaped. So, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 11. I think we'll start in verse 3. I'm just going to warn you, we're going to be skipping around a bit. That's the nature of this series. The series we're in is called The Story. We've been reading just chapters individually of this book every week to help us be prepared for this morning. This is a selections from the New International Version, which gets the main story arc of the Bible from beginning to end. It leaves things out, but it helps us to get a big picture of what the story of the Bible is so that later we can come back on our own and be able to dig in a little deeper, knowing how each passage connects to other passages. All right. So to the context for what we're about to read is starts at the end of that buffer video. We saw David standing up on the top of some kind of precipice there looking out. And we know his life, he led the kingdom to worship God. He was like, he is the king, worship him. And David focused all of his time, his attention, and his efforts on worshiping God. Yet, even David ended up compromising in one way. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, "The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself." This was a command. King David had this command, yet he took many wives for himself. So what is the reason in Deuteronomy for this? It says, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. So David's compromise was kind of interesting. Polygamy was normal at that time. And so he's like, well, if they're going to take my heart away from the Lord, he married Israelite women. He kept it within the nation, saying, okay, I'll just do that. They will help turn me towards God. That'll be my compromise. That's not too bad. And he did that mostly. There's actually one woman he married for a political alliance as well. And her name was Maaka, and she was an Aramean princess. But she was the only foreigner non-Israelite that she had married. But the thing is, we're talking about generational inheritance. And so his son, Solomon, grew up watching his dad do this. And so he followed the footsteps of his dad. And he went further than his dad ever went. As far as worship of the Lord, Solomon built a temple to the Lord for a place for him to worship, which was something that David longed to do but wasn't allowed to do. So Solomon took things further. But then he also took this further. He went very blatantly against this. He took many wives for himself and says, and they will turn his heart away from the Lord. And he did accumulate a large amount of wealth in silver and gold for himself. His first wife was an Egyptian, and he married her. And she started that path of corruption. She did not follow the Lord. And so he started making compromises for her. And then it goes on. And this is the passage we're at today. 1 Kings 11, we finally made it there. 1 Kings 11, 3. The talking of Solomon, it says, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And it said, and in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. It's almost like ironic, tongue in cheek. They did, in fact, turn his heart away from the Lord. Like, that's what this verse says. This is what will happen if you do this. David's like, I'll be fine. But his inheritance was taken further by his son, and it turned his heart away from the Lord and serving other gods. And one interesting thing in what we just read is that there's this comparison made. It said, a comparison to David. It said he was, instead of being completely faithful to the Lord as God, as his father David had been. David's held up as a standard for every king. Moving forward, we're going to see they're all being compared back to the faithfulness of David. But Solomon was not faithful like David was, and there were consequences. So we go down to verse 11 here in this chapter. It says, so now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. So here we're seeing the principle of generational inheritance play out, right? Solomon's sin is actually going to be, the consequences of that will happen in his son's reign, not in Solomon's. That's a generational sin, a generational consequence. But there's also generational blessing here. We see that the entire kingdom is not going to be taken away because of the faithfulness of David. So the faithfulness of David has consequences generations down the line for good, but Solomon's choices have consequences down the line for bad. It says that it is going to take away the kingdom and give it to Solomon's servant, is what it said there. And so in the verses after this, the prophet named Ahijah went to this man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the leader of all of the manual labor. He was in charge of that group of people for King Solomon. And so Ahijah came to him and promises to him this throne, this kingdom, and generational inheritance to him. So we'll see that in verse 35 here of this chapter, where this gets promised to him. And this is the prophet speaking for God in verse 35. But I will take the kingdom away from Solomon's son and give 10 of the tribes to you. His son will have one tribe, so that the descendants of David, my servant, will continue to reign, shining like a lamp in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to be a place for my name. And I will place you, he's speaking to Jeroboam at this time, I will place you on the throne of Israel, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. If you listen to what I tell you and follow my ways and do whatever I consider to be right, and if you obey my decrees and commands, as my servant David did, then I will always be with you. I will establish an enduring dynasty for you, as I did for David, and I will give Israel to you. So we've got this picture here. This kind of reminds me of David, right? Like earlier, we saw how when Saul was reigning, David was anointed and said, you're going to be the king, even while Saul was still the king, and I'm going to give the kingdom to you. And here, the same promise that was given to David to create a dynasty for him, to bless him, to give him the nations, was given here to Jeroboam. Like, if you are faithful, there will be generational blessing. Like, I want that. And that's offered to him. And he's just got this opportunity for his family line to be on the throne continually given to him. So this was special. This was wonderful. But then, interestingly, history kind of repeats itself a little bit more. Verse 40 there says, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but he fled to King Shishak of Egypt and stayed there until Solomon died. So once again, just like David was pursued by Saul, here Jeroboam is being pursued by Solomon. And he has to flee away to Egypt. And all of this was happening while Solomon was king. And we got this whole thing promised, though, that Jeroboam will get this. And so what we find is that this promise eventually does come true. So Jeroboam ends up, well, actually first we'll talk about Rehoboam. When Solomon died, Rehoboam was his son. And Rehoboam got the throne. He got the entire nation. And that was his. But the people of Israel felt like Rehoboam was a little strict, a little harsh, a little difficult. And so they reached out to Egypt and said, Jeroboam, come back. We know God has anointed you to be the king. And so Jeroboam came back, and then he came before King Rehoboam. And representing the people said, will you make our work easier? Will you make it lighter on us? And Rehoboam had a choice. Either he could say, yes, I'll make it lighter, or no. Like, you guys need to learn your place. And he went to the older advisors who had served his father Solomon, And they told him, make it easy on them and they will be your servants faithfully. And then he went to his friends and they said, no, make it hard. Show them a lesson. And so we're here, and Rehoboam is in this position. He is the son of King Solomon, and he's inherited a lot from his father, but apparently he didn't quite inherit his father's wisdom. Rather, he had his father's pride, and he listened to his peers. And he came back and said, we're going to be really harsh. We're going to punish you. My father scorned you with whips. We'll do it with scorpions. And he's like, you're going to find that my father made things easy. We're going to make it really hard. And the rest of the tribe said, no thanks, we're done. And the Israel was split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Rehoboam was still able to rule in the south, but Jeroboam had this new nation. So we have Jeroboam now having all the promises of God come true. He's become king. He has 10 of the tribes. He's in the north there. What does he do with this new kingdom, this new power, this new authority? Chapter 12, verse 26 is where that his story picks up. So we flip over to chapter 12, verse 26. It says, Jeroboam thought to himself, unless I am careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him king instead. So just some context here. Three times a year, all the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem for the feasts, for the celebrations. And so these are all still Jews. There's still Jewish people living up here. So three times a year, millions of Jews would go down to Jerusalem and celebrate and worship in Judah, in the capital there. And Jeroboam's saying, this isn't good. This isn't good. He seems to not trust the promise that God gave him, but he's rather trusting his own reasoning. He's saying, well, I can figure out what's going to happen here. They're going to desert me. They're going to go back to Judah. They're going to return to the dynasty of David. And so he just had this promise made to him that God would establish him firmly, yet he is afraid that things won't go the way God said. And he decides to take things into his own hands. Verse 28. So on the advice of his counselors, the king made two gold calves. He said to the people, it is too much trouble for you to go worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. He decides that he's going to create a new thing. He's going to have them worship these calves in Israel instead of going down to Judah. Can you imagine that? Like God just promised him everything, and as it's coming true, fear takes over, and he just cannot trust God, and he takes things into his own hands. He creates his own place of worship. The two calves are placed in two different cities so that it was easy and convenient for people to go there and to worship. He creates his own priests. He gets rid of the Levites from being the priests and says, well, I'll make my own group of priests. He establishes his own feasts that are different than the feasts of Israel. And he creates his own symbols, these calves. And in effect, he makes up an entirely new religion. Now, there's some debate here between scholars whether or not he was using these calves to worship Yahweh or whether he was making completely false gods. If we go back to when Aaron did the same thing, this is kind of a generational inheritance from all the way back from Aaron. Aaron made golden calves as well, but he said, This is a representation of Yahweh, your God. And so there, here he says, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. So either he's creating false gods, which is breaking the first commandment, or he's using images to worship God, which is breaking the second commandment. Either way, he's going against what God has said to do. And he's creating this thing. Fear is what led to compromise. Compromise led to idolatry, and then idolatry became policy. It's fear. It's trusting our own intellect, our own rationalization, instead of trusting God, that leads us down this path of destruction, this path that leads to generational sin. This sin was really grievous. You might say, okay, yeah, he just changed it up a little, but no, the worship of God is sacred. It is holy. It is something that is to be protected. And so that prophet Ahijah had a new message for Jeroboam. It's Jeroboam's son got sick. And so he sent his wife in secret to the prophet because he knew, well, this is a real prophet of God. And chapter 14, verse 7 is where it speaks about his consequences. So Ahijah is speaking to Jeroboam's wife. And he says in 1 Kings 14:7, give your husband, Jeroboam, this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people and made you ruler over my people Israel. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did whatever I wanted. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made other gods for yourself and have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, I will bring disaster on your dynasty and will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. God's serious about following him, about worshiping him. And we see this Jeroboam here. He had it all, and he turned away. You might think this is severe, but his sin didn't just affect him, it affected his family. And his sin didn't just affect his family, it affected the nation. And his sin didn't just affect the nation then, it affected all the kings after him. You see, what happened from this moment forward is that generation was accepting what they were born into as normal. It's normal to worship God through calves because that's all they had known. That's where they had come from. That's what they were in. And people prefer convenient religion versus costly obedience. Instead of going to the trip all the way to Jerusalem, they're like, I want what's convenient. I kind of like this. This is okay. So as the first generation that knew God's commands died out, the second generation came thinking, yeah, this is normal. This is what we do. What used to be shocking, worshiping a golden calf, becomes ordinary. And this is the pattern when it comes to generational sin. What we tolerate at this generation becomes normal for the next generation, becomes even celebrated the generation after that. And so this sin didn't just affect him or his time, it continued on generation after generation. I'm going to show you this. Instead of having you turn pages, we're going to be actually looking at it up here. But this is just a summary of the kings that came after Jeroboam. This was of King Nadab, son of Jeroboam, his son. Scripture in 1 Kings 15:26 says, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his father, continuing the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. There's the generational inheritance. It went to his son. And then if we move down to 16:2, this is talking about King Baasha by the prophet Jehu came, and God says, I lifted you out of the dust to make you ruler of my people Israel, but you have followed the evil example of Jeroboam. You have provoked my anger, causing my people Israel to sin. So there's two kings influenced by him. As we move down a little further to verse 25, but Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The people provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. So there we have three generations going on. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And though it were not enough, and as though it were not enough to follow this sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship of Baal. Do you notice a pattern here with all of these kings? Every single one of them is compared to Jeroboam. Like his compromise is the standard to which everyone after that is being compared. That his sin became generational, impacting again and again and again. And what else did you notice? Is that it got worse. Over time, over generation after generation, it expanded more evil, more evil. It went further. By the time of King Ahab, the whole nation now primarily worships Baal. It even says that first Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal. Like he's now building monuments and temples and worship and establishing the prophets and priests of Baal and all of this. And Jezebel, who he marries, now she's not just his wife. She becomes a powerful leader and influencer and a strong force within the nation. This one woman who worships Baal, does not care at all about the Lord, is now in leadership. And so what started as just golden calves at the beginning is now complete and full out pagan deities, foreign gods, and a apostasy of the entire nation. You know, sin, we think it will stay, but it's never stationary. Sin continues to grow. It continues to expand. It continues to go further each step, a little bit further, a little bit further. That's the pattern. And that's the patterns that we have today as well. The principle here is that what we tolerate today becomes the inheritance of tomorrow. The things that we're looking at, that the things that we think are okay, that we tolerate, we compromise, yeah, this is okay, this isn't that bad. That's the inheritance for the next generation. And it gets passed down again and again. So the question I asked at the beginning, what are you passing on? What inheritance are you leaving for the next generation? What will your life teach the next generation? How are you influencing those around you? David's life was full of faithfulness, and that was a blessing for generations to come. And Rehoboam's was a life of compromise, and that was a curse for years to come. We have a choice. The legacies of both these men long outlived them. There's a way in which your life will long outlive you. And you have a choice today of what legacy you're going to leave. What is it that you're going to make normal? Now, sometimes when we compromise, we think, this is small. But like we learned, sin grows. It doesn't stay small. It continues to expand and spread and become worse over time. We might justify it saying, I'm not really hurting anyone. According to who? Like sin is destructive. According to God, it hurts people. And when we say, that's not actually hurting anyone, this is personal, this is private, it's just me. Sin doesn't stay private. Like I said, it grows and it will be exposed. Jesus talks about our secrets being exposed. Whatever you whisper will be shouted. Like these things will be exposed. There will be a day where you will be known. Your sins, your secrets will not be personal forever. And whatever we tolerate will become normal for the next generation. And those things that are normal for them become celebrated in the generation after that. You see, what we tolerate today becomes the inheritance of tomorrow. What began as calf worship led to Ahab. The sins of Ahab, the apostasy and falling away, began generations before. And every time it was passed on, a new normal was set. Someone is learning what normal is by looking at you. Someone is watching you, learning what's normal. So what do you want your life to be? How do you want to do this? What is it that you're normalizing? And I want to say this to everyone, whether you have kids or not, there are people who you're influencing. If you're helping out in the kids' ministry, thank you. You have an influence there. If you're in a ministry somewhere, you have an influence. If you're serving, you have an influence. And if you're not doing that, you still have an influence. There are people around you, coworkers, people see you. You leave an impact on those around you, no matter who you are and where you're coming from. So let's look at a few of these things together. Let's be practical here. Like when it comes to our lives, and let's just say conflict. When conflict happens in your life, how do you respond? Like, what are you normalizing? Are you normalizing patience and sitting quietly and listening and asking helpful questions? Or are you normalizing running away and isolating and causing division because you don't actually address anything? Or are you normalizing exploding and yelling and losing your temper? And like, what's going to be the normal for those people around you? There's so many ways. Do you keep score when it comes to conflict? Do you puff yourself up? Like these things, we have a choice whether we're going to be a blessing or whether we're going to leave an inheritance that hurts. I mean, what about the way we use our mouths when we talk? Do we use our words to build others up or tear them down? Do we criticize people when they're not around? Because that becomes normal. Those who gossip are gossiped about. It travels. I see a little bit of this in my family. It's the generationally, we've got to control our lips. Our words have power. We can either use it to build people up or tear them down. And we can choose whether to build up our families, build up the future, build up the next generation, or tear them down. We've got a choice of what we're going to do in the inheritance that we leave behind. When it comes to money, are you setting an example, a normalcy of being generous? Are you showing what it looks like to be generous? Are you creating patterns and habits of blessing those around you and doing small things just to make others' lives better? Or are you normalizing selfish spending, living beyond your means? Just throw it on the credit card. Like, that's going to be a legacy. That's going to impact people after you. The way that you use your money, it puts shackles on you. Are you living beyond your means? Are you wasteful? Or are you investing and are you teaching these wise principles and helping this next generation come better? What is the legacy that you're going to leave? Or maybe if you're married with your spouse, like, how do you interact together? That impacts a lot of people. If you're disrespectful, if you're unloving, that's seen by people. That's known by people. That becomes the norm for the next generation. When they get with their spouse, that, you know, this is the way my dad always did it. And it just passes on generationally. These things go again and again, but they go further each generation. Things get harder. Or spiritual inheritance. Like, do you treat prayer as optional? Because if you do, it'll be extinct in the next generation. If it's optional, like, prayer is our lifeline. It's our connection to God. Do you view, like, church is optional? Because if you do, the next generation will say, well, then God's optional. Like, if these things aren't important, if God's not put first now, maybe he'll be second, maybe he'll be third, maybe he'll fall off the list entirely generations down the road. What we do now makes a difference. Is holiness optional for you? In your mind, do you live that way? Like, oh, it doesn't really matter what movies I watch. It doesn't really matter what things I see. It does. It influences who you are, and it impacts those around you. When people see and hear what you're doing, you know, your personal holiness is important. It changes you. It changes those around you. Is the Bible optional in your life? Do you feel like, I don't need to read that? Because if it's optional, it's going to be irrelevant to the next generational. Like, people need to see you in the Word. They need to see you humble. They need to see you following someone else before they will follow you. Like, there's this pattern that we're setting up. And so what we want to encourage you guys to do is to choose faithfulness today, not compromise. To choose faithfulness, choose the right thing, to invest in the future, to leave generational inheritance of blessing for those who come after you. That's what we want for you. But I know some of you sitting here being like, Mike, I'm on the receiving end though. Like, it's hard for me because I'm on the receiving end of generational sin. I've had years and years of family history of generational sin. Well, God can rescue you from generational sin. Generational sin is powerful. It's not inevitable. Because God is even more powerful than generational sin. Whatever that family trait is that you've been handed down, that can change. Whatever the church culture that you're used to, that can change. Whatever is going on in your community can change. These things can change. Generational sin, we can be rescued from it. And we have a choice in that. Yes, our history influences us. We are influenced by that, yet we're still responsible for our choices. Influenced, yet responsible. I say that a lot in a lot of different things. Throughout life, we are influenced by so many bad things. I can't blame a bad day. I can't be mean to my family because I had a bad day at work, right? Like, I'm influenced by that. I'm still responsible. You know, you had a family history. They're influenced by that. It makes it harder. You're still responsible for what you choose. And I want to share with you a story of hope of someone here at this campus who broke the generational sin pattern. And I did get her permission. There's a lady who comes here. Her name is Jessie. And she wanted me to share with you guys the kind of history that she found herself in. You see, both of her parents grew up as alcoholics. Her mother's dad went to the war, and when he came back, that was how he coped. He coped with alcohol, and that was just his way of getting over the trauma that he experienced. And as a result, all five of their kids, including her mom, became alcoholics. So that was her mom's side of the family. Three of those kids ended up dying from alcoholism. And so this was kind of the situation, the normal that she entered in, and that was her mom's side. But on her dad's side of the family, he was raised alcoholic as well. And that ended up creating some issues with his heart that ended up taking his life as well. And as a result, alcoholism became normal for her. And she grew up being an alcoholic. And her brother as well ended up having seizures from alcohol use. And from the complications of those seizures, he lost his life. And so she's experienced this generational pattern of alcoholism, and she was in the middle of it and didn't know any different. Like, this was normal in this family, even with all the death. That's just what they knew. But in 2018, she said, I need to change. She didn't know how to change, but she made a choice. She started going to AA and getting help. And in that process, she started learning about a higher power, about there being a God. And she went on a journey seeking for that. But she stopped drinking then, and then found within her a deep longing for God, a deep longing for something more than just what the alcohol had given her. And it was a few years ago when I was starting as a pastor here, she started coming, and I've had the privilege of getting to know her. And she was at that time, I would say a very super spiritual person who didn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus. She was just spiritual, searching for that higher power, the greater good, the principles that could help guide her decisions in life. But over the years, I've seen her change. I've seen her wrestle. I've seen her wrestle with other sins besides alcohol and choose God. My wife and I had the privilege of baptizing her. And it was just a beautiful picture. And she is now on fire for Jesus. She loves Jesus, and she's talking about that. And it wasn't just her, but many people in her generation of her family started making that choice. The same time that she started quitting, one of her cousins started getting help and quit alcohol. And there's been recovery happening throughout that generation of these people where they are choosing sobriety. They're choosing this path. They're making a new path. And there is this freedom. There's this change. There's this transformation that's not just happening in Jessie, but happening in her family across the board. But that came through Jesus, through her finding something of peace, something of meaning, something of value. That broke that generational sin for her. So when you're sitting here, whether you've inherited generational sin or you don't want others to inherit your issues and your struggles, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that can help you to find the hope that you need and help you to actually be generational blessing. You see, David was the one in which all the kings were compared to, but he wasn't the destination. You see, David compromised. He married those multiple women. He took some paths that led his family down generational sin. Solomon's choices were just mimicking his. David points us to Jesus. Jesus is the one king who perfectly lived out what that king was supposed to be, who accomplished what generations of kings could not do. Jesus never compromised. He lived that perfect life, and he's offering through his death and his sacrifice a clean slate for us, his righteousness in exchange for our sin. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be changed, you can be transformed, you can be redeemed, you can be set free from the generational sin. It's not just me who says this. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Generational sin is broken through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how you can be set free. I said you need to choose a different path. That path is you need to choose Jesus. Our mission statement here is making more and better Jesus followers. That's what sets people free. That's what breaks the chain of generational sin. It is through him that you can be set free from the empty life we inherited from our ancestors. What you inherit is not necessarily what you have to pass on. There is a choice. There is freedom. Jesus can rescue you from generational sin. So just something really practical here. How do we stop the pattern of sin? First step is to recognize it. Like we said, generational sin seems normal. Like those people, they thought worshiping calves was normal. They had to recognize it. That would come through reading the word of God. What did God say? What did God command? Be in the word of God so you can recognize what it says, what's right, what's wrong. We've got attitudes and habits and compromises that just seem normal. We can't trust our own intuition to say, yep, I'll figure this out on my own. Like God's word is there. You know, whatever it is, pride, anger, materialism, addiction, like these things are damaging. Our culture says, no, you should be proud of yourself. Like, oh, it's all about me. But Jesus says, no, you should be proud of God. It's all about him, right? Our lives are for him. And when we make it all about us, we actually damage the relationships around us. We hurt people so much by being so self-absorbed. Like pride is something that we look to God's word and say, yeah, that's wrong. We don't look to culture. We don't look to our own thinking on that. We might think it's a good thing. And anger, we can justify that all day long. It's not what we're supposed to stay in. Like, we're not supposed to stay angry. We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to move forward. Materialism can seem very normal. Well, whatever it is that you've inherited, it's easy also to just blame our parents and then move on. But we've got to recognize it for what it is. And instead of blaming our parents, we need to personally repent of it. Once we see the thing that is wrong, that is in our lives, whether we received it or we're about to pass it on, we got to repent of it. We got to say, Lord, I am wrong. We humble, confess to God, this is wrong. I'm wrong. I need your help. Like, don't justify it. Don't minimize it. Don't assume it will fix itself. Like, that's not the way it works. Admit it. Repent of it. Move away from it. And then lastly, replace it. After we've repented of it, we've given it to God, we've got to choose a new path. We've got to replace it with something else. Scripture says that in Christ, we are a new person. We're a new creation. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We don't have to follow in the old life. That life's gone. We can have a new life with God, with Christ. We can choose Jesus. And as we focus on him, our old habits lose power. They lose their grip. They lose the control on your life. You can be free from these habitual patterns when you choose Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you want to be normal in your life? What do you want to be normal in the lives of those who follow yours? Like, what is it? Start practicing that now. to worship faithfully, to read God's word regularly, to pray together, to serve with one another, to forgive quickly, and to love unconditionally. Like, these are things that we want. We can have this new life in Christ. Anyone who belongs to Christ can have this new life. And so that's what we want for you. Once you've normalized something new, that generational blessing is also powerful. I've seen it in lives of people who grew up going to church. It was never personal. They go off on their own. They forget about church. They are living on their own. And all of a sudden, they're like, something feels wrong with my life. I think I got to go to church. Like, where does that come from? Except this generational blessing. Like, they were raised to be there, and something draws them back. It's the same with generosity. If you're raised to be generous, you'll feel weird if you're not giving to someone else or to God. Same thing with serving. If you're raised to serve, it's going to feel weird when you're just sitting there consuming and never giving. Like, these things can change in your life, but you got to start with you, and then it passes on to the next generation. My grandmother's grandmother loved her Bible. And that's passed on. That continues. We can be that kind of example. We can pass on these kinds of normals to our kids. Reading your Bible can be normal in a home. These things can be what we have as generational blessing year and generation after generation. Nobody ever thinks their family's weird. They just don't. Whatever you've experienced, that's normal. So let's not normalize sin. Let's normalize righteousness, because our kids will grow up thinking this is normal, and they'll just keep living the life that will bless them and honor them. We can break generational sin. Your faithfulness today can become the inheritance of tomorrow through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for a way out of patterns of sin, of habitual sin. Lord, I thank you that there is hope, especially for a generational sin, because it can seem very hopeless. Like, this is normal. This is the way things are. Yet you can rescue us from that life. Lord, I pray for someone here who's on the fence, who knows about you but hasn't chosen to follow you, that they would be convicted that this life is about more than themselves. It's about those that come after and the legacy they leave, the inheritance they leave. I pray that you might help us to choose generational blessing for that next generation, that we would truly live for you, and that would happen through choosing Christ. That each and every day we would just follow your guide and say, you know what, Lord, it's you. I'm following you. I'll read my Bible today. I'll pray. I'll do what you want. And we can see this blessing that impacts not only us, not only our family, not only this church, but the community that we're in as well. May we reach far beyond our walls, and may it be all to your glory. Thank you for loving us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.